Good morning. We're coming to you from a cold, rainy day in the top of the hill. We hope you're nice and warm wherever you are, that your fire or your heater is working nicely and you're all cozy together in your Ugg boots and tracky dacks. I wonder how you're going this week. I've been reading a bit in really reputable places like Facebook, and I've read some other places too, about research about how human beings go in isolation and at which points in time they find that difficult. And they've pinpointed the third quarter as the time that people start really struggling with isolation. This is coming out of space shuttles. It's coming out of people going to the Antarctic. And as somebody who's lived in quite isolated places in the Northern Territory, it rings really true to me. I could never work out why third term was always a difficult one in remote schools, because really it should have been the best term. The weather was kind, the kids were in a routine, anybody who was new to the community was settled in. It should have been really good. And yet, around August, September, the third quarter of a school year, things tended to go sour. There was conflict. There were people getting really, really down or turning cynical or giving up on their classes. People just seem to get worn out by relentless change, or they can see the end in sight and they're getting restless. Teachers in remote communities could see that they would have a break at Christmas time from the real struggles of living cross-culturally. So they tended to blow out. They could see the finishing line and that was it, all over Red Rover. There's some expectation all over the place that we are in the third quarter, that the end of the lockdown is in sight. And lots of people that I talk to are feeling restless. They are ready for something more like their normal routine. The challenge for us right now is to not start grumbling. That's a real temptation. I want to make a distinction between grumbling and expressing strong emotions. They are not the same thing. It's okay to say at the moment that we're grieving, or that we feel depressed, or we feel anxious, or we feel overwhelmed or lonely, or fed up or discouraged. We are allowed to have strong emotions about this strange situation that we find ourselves in. The danger is if those strong emotions, instead of us owning them, if we turn them outwards and start grumbling about other people. And it's really easy to do that. Grumbling is damaging and it's dangerous because it tends to be blame directed at other people. Usually finding someone who's got broad enough shoulders that we can dump it on them. Directing our bad feelings at someone else instead of owning them. And most damaging for us as the children of God is directing our bad feelings as blame of somebody else instead of taking all that we're feeling to God and saying, I need your help. I'm not doing well. Lord, speak to me. Lord, show me in your word. Lord, give me what I need to do this better. There's nothing wrong with strong feelings. It's what we do with them that changes the situation. Out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart, and we may find ourselves surprised at what comes out of our mouth in our grumbling. While that can be shocking to us and we can think, oh dear, is that what I really believe about God? It can lead to some significant breakthroughs in our relationship with God, just as significant conversations often lead to breakthroughs in our human relationships. If we know the story of the Exodus, we know that grumbling has a really bad pedigree in the life of faith. And once you know it, we've arrived at the portion of Philippians that discusses grumbling just in time. I do want you to know that I am preaching this passage out of faithfulness to the scriptures, teaching through the book of Philippians without skipping over anything. I'm not preaching this because I'm hearing grumbling. To the contrary, I'm not. I'm hearing lots of strong emotions and lots of struggles, but I'm not hearing grumbling. So let me read from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too shall be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This portion of Paul's letter makes it really clear that so much in the life of faith depends on our hidden beliefs, which are revealed by grumbling and arguing. Personally, I wish it was more exotic than that, a little more mysterious and esoteric, but actually it's not. Whenever Paul refers to grumbling and arguing, he's pointing backwards to the Exodus, to the children of Israel, who we hear time and time and time again resorted to grumbling in the desert. They were miraculously delivered from Egypt. They came through the Red Sea as it was parted. They saw the army vanquished, but very quickly, in their desert, in the struggle, they ended up grumbling. Grumbling against Moses and against God. Bitter water, again. Manna, again. Quail, again. We should have stayed in Egypt. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Weren't there enough graves for us there that we had to come out to the desert to die? Grumble, grumble, grumble. When life is tough, it's easy for us to become rather like cranky kids, grumbling, complaining, arguing, bickering with one another, just like the children of Israel. This week, my daughter-in-law rang up one day, one rainy day, where she just wanted to talk. Her kids, her 5-year-old, her 3-year-old, and her 1-year-old, are really getting a bit stir-crazy. And the 3-year-old and the 5-year-old are driving one another nuts. And she has decided she's going to leave it to them to sort it out. They have an enormous backyard. They've got a chook pen and an orchard, an enormous shed they can hide behind. They've got a great sand pit. They've got this wonderful new equipment to play on. They've got a veranda. They've got a house full of toys. But what are they doing? They're following one another round and grumbling. Children, adults are really just a slightly more sophisticated, more careful about our image version of children. When we are pushed, we are a bit like kids. We start grumbling too. And while that's funny when it's little kids, it's not when it's adults. James warns us in his writing about the tongue, about grumbling and picking fights. He says in James 3, starting at verse 9, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." This is a constant theme right through the New Testament, and it picks up on what happened back there in the Exodus. But Paul doesn't just urge the Philippians not to grumble. He provides a wonderful example of avoiding grumbling even when he's hard up against it in prison. Paul is in chains. He's dependent on other people. But what does he do because there is a need in Philippi and because he's concerned about Epaphroditus? This man who is isolated in prison sends Timothy and Epaphroditus back to Philippi. He sends Timothy because he knows he will take care of the church in Philippi, and he sends Epaphroditus so that he can fully recover from his sickness, but also so that his home church can see that he's okay and their distress will be relieved. Paul is working out his salvation. He's following the selfless model of Jesus and caring for the churches that belong to Jesus that have been established by Paul. He's putting their needs ahead of his own without grumbling. But there's no stoicism in what Paul has to say. He owns the strong feelings that are attached to this, and you know that he is bringing this before God. He's not pretending these feelings aren't there. He names them to the Philippians. He says he wants Timothy to encourage the church at Philippi. He knows that in tough times, encouragement is enormously important. Timothy is a young man who's worked like a son in the family business with Paul. For Paul to release him is an enormous sacrifice because Timothy is a great encouragement to Paul. It's easy to see that he's going to miss Timothy terribly while he's away, and not just for practical reasons. In his letter, he mentions his deep concern for Epaphroditus' life, his fear that he would receive sorrow on top of sorrow. He mentions feeling anxious about the state of his health. But even so, Paul is at pains to tell them that he rejoices in his service. He doesn't want them to reject his sacrifice. Instead, he wants them to join him in making sacrifices for the sake of the kingdom, so that they shine like the stars in the night sky, so that they'll be a visible presence in the darkness of the world. Paul is actually referring back to a verse in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." This is what lives given over to Jesus do in the darkness. They shine. And I have seen lots of shining in the last few weeks that have heartened me as your pastor. I've seen people quietly stepping up to share and to serve, not making a big fuss about it, just doing it. I know of people taking pay cuts to save the jobs of other people. I've seen people showing courage in the loss of jobs rather than grumbling, being grateful for what they do still have. I've seen people creatively and sacrificially reaching out to others, caring for the people who could drift off to the margins and be invisible at this time. I've seen people receiving windfalls and promptly dividing them and sharing them with other people. I've seen quiet, prayerful support offered in prayer, that isn't named, or in text messages, or in emails promising to pray. I haven't seen, and you haven't seen, all of the people who are working behind the scenes to record our worship services for your encouragement. Every week they're here recording, and then there's hours of technical work to put that all together. And what I'm hearing is an abiding concern for others rather than for self. If you think of the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, he did it because people handed over their loaves and their fish, and we saw a miracle of Jesus. And I'm seeing, and I'm proud of, the way that you are all offering up your loaves and fish. And God sees it. And he will bless it, and he will bring the return. I'm encouraged, and you should be too. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you know what it is to be human. You know what it is to be surrounded by grumbling. You know the temptation to grumble. You know the temptation to turn our backs on your Father. And we ask that we would instead turn to you, not in complaint, but in despair, discouragement, whatever it is that we are feeling, that we would come to you and receive from you all the things that we need. Lord, we ask that we would be generous with what we have, that we would hold out our loaves and fishes, and we would see you take them and use them for your glory. Amen. Bye-bye now.